as we open our Bibles, in our exercise of Jeremiah. In that exercise, as we've been looking at it, Jeremiah is helping us understand in history, from history, what it's like to have and be at a crisis point in history. And Jeremiah is at a crisis point for the not only the nations, because Babylon becomes the top nation in the world, but Judaism and Israel becomes negative, nothing. That's a very crisis time, a critical time. And Jeremiah survives it and is a testimony within it. So therefore, Jeremiah is a wonderful encouragement, because how did he handle? And it didn't come out good. It came out bad. So it doesn't come out good. So how do you handle when things don't come out good? Now, so here's Philippians, and here we are as believers in the church age. And God tells us in Philippians, chapter 1, remind yourself, if you're a believer, you know the Lord is your personal Savior, and you have a wonderful, wonderful spiritual birth, like you had a physical birth to grow up, to be an adult, to grow up. And you're to have a spiritual birth, and you're born again, and you have to grow up. You've got to grow up. That's what you've got to do. If you don't grow up, then you miss out. If you stay a little baby in form and mind, you'll never know what it's like to be on planet Earth. So you need to grow spiritually. So when you come, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, as you would know, the encouragement from Paul in jail writing to the Philippians is, be confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, a good work. Remember now, in case that we did all the times in Jeremiah, in 31, 32, 33, God reminds us all he's doing is his wonderful good. That's what he's doing. We did it very, very completely somewhat. So God is going to do a good work, and the good work is located in the believing heart and in you, and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the good work that starts the moment you receive Christ as your Savior doesn't have a delay, doesn't have a vacation. God's good work that he starts, he finishes. That's what he does. So if you become and know the Lord as your Savior, what God started in your life, he's going to finish in your life. That's the law. That's the way it is. So, the way it is. And using it back in the physical illustration, you're going to be born physically, and your physical existence is going to exist until it is ended. You just live until it's time to die. And God has the day of your death. God has the day of your birth. So, now, chapter 2. And you remember, since God starts something, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, what are we supposed to do that God has done a good work? He's working in us. Know the Lord is our Savior. The end of verse 12, we're to be busy working out. Present middle. You do. You be doing. You keep doing. Work out. What? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your birth. Work out why you were born again, why you were saved, why Christ is in your heart. Work that out. God started something. He's going to be there all the way to the end. And in the process, our responsibility is to cooperate in the growing and the knowing. Now, verse 13, as you know, for the reason, it is God which worketh, God's present, who is working. Where is he working? In you. Like in Philippians 1:6, is God's good work in you. It's inside of you, so don't look outside. For it is God's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Good pleasure. God's good. All God's wonderful good working is for his good pleasure. God's going to do that. God's doing that. It's a wonderful thing. Hang on to that. One other place that will tie it a little bit. Over to Ephesians. And remember what we just read, in God's good pleasure. Hang on to that. God's good. God's going to do something according to his will, according to his good pleasure. Chapter Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, long before anything was created, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in the process, God, we're looking to you, to our work, what you're doing. And sliding along, if I can, in verse 5, predestinated us, predestinating, predestinate to mark out ahead of time, to take your lens and mark out ahead of time where you're going, how, like a survey. What are we doing? How far are we going? Having predestinated us, for what reason? Unto the adoption to be placed as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you tie them together? God's outworking his will according to his good pleasure. God saves us to be brought into his wonderful relationship to God according to his good pleasure. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his, what kind of pleasure? Good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to do so, which he hath purposed in himself. He didn't ask anybody else. He didn't ask an angel. He doesn't ask us. Let's see what his wonderful plan is. He has a wonderful plan to save us and to conform us to the image of his son. That's what he wants. Hang on to that. And that's what right now, that's right now, if you're saved. This is it, now. Now, comparison. Over to Jeremiah and 33. And Jeremiah chapter 33. And I'm going to go to verse 9. We did this, but let me read it. It shall be 33:9. And it shall be to me a name, this is Israel, the city, Jerusalem, that's what it's talking about, the city, Jerusalem. It shall be to me a name of joy, praise and an honor before all the nations. All the nations will pay attention to Israel, to Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. I'm going to do a wonderful thing and make Jerusalem one plush, wonderful Mecca, as it were, from Isaiah. I'm going to make it that way. And all the nations are going to pay attention. I'm going to do it. It's my goodwill. Now, this is for Israel. Now, as we do this little exercise as much as we can, what we did in Philippians exists. We're sitting in the middle of it working right now. They were offered it. They offered it. They were to have it, but they turned it down. I want that impress made on my little heart. So I see they failed to do what God awesomely, with great delight and diligence and desire, wanted to do. It's like turning down your benefactor who's overflowing to give it, do it. And you reject it. Now, chapter 33, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place. Now, I'm going to just stop with that for a second. And the Lord said again, and again is again and again and again. He says it. He says it again and again and again. So finally you'll get it again. Now, he says it. So what are we doing? He says that again. In this place, in this city, that's what's we're going to see the contrast. Here's the Jewish people in Judah, Benjamin, in Jerusalem. They don't see. All they see is the lights. All they see is the stars and the buildings. They can't see beyond it. That's all they got. All they got. God is way past that. And God is trying to help them to see what they have blinded themselves. Why did they blind themselves? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 is because the devil uses and takes advantage. When you don't believe, the devil is able to go and in your unbelief blind your mind. So you can't think. You can't think. Unbelief blinds the mind, so you can't see. And they can't see. I want you to see the contrast. So, in this place, God, how about another place? How about New York City? See? How about London? See, you know, no. In this place, in this city, in this Jerusalem, this is it. Hang on to that. Now, the little exercise, Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah chapter 7, picking up, please, watch it. You'll pick it up. It's going to be over and over. You're going to build on it in this place. So it knock, hammer it home. Chapter 7, Jeremiah, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. This is where I want you to be. It's my delight to do a wondrous thing in the city of Jerusalem, of which you are going to live in that city, to enjoy all of the wonderful goodness that I'm going to do. And you're going to enjoy the goodness, and you're going to see the goodness, and so is the world. Now, chapter 3, chapter 7, verse 6. And if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. I'm going to do a wonderful thing. Now, God has judged them. Chapter 7, verse 34. God's judgment is there. But in his judgment, there's mercy. But his judgment is just and righteous and must happen. So chapter 7, verse 34. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the land shall be desolate. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in this city. In this city, I'm going to do it. Chapter 4. 14, I should say. Chapter 14. And in chapter 14, see it again. Chapter 14, moving through history all the way to where chapter 33 is. Chapter 14, verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So in the meantime, God is telling them, they fix it, or God's going to judge the city. But, and God's going to do a wonderful thing, but the priests and the prophets are in agreement to please the people. The people are pleased with the priests and the prophets. And what are the prophets saying? Oh, God is wrong. You stay in this city and you relax no matter what. Nothing's going to happen in this place. And God said, well, in this place, something is going to happen. No, it isn't. Not in this place. Now, over to chapter 16. And chapter 16, a couple of places, but go to verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. You got to say it again. Every little bit you keep God, they're saying one thing, it's, oh, God is wrong, and everything's going to be good. And God said, it's not going to be good unless you fix it. And you can't know my goodness. When we're doing all this, think of chapter 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Why don't they ever know them? Because they don't choose to know them. Why are they stupid about it? Because they don't want to know. I don't want to know about heaven. See? Okay. Now, over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 3. And say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth this, his ears shall tingle. In other words, when they hear what I'm going to do, they're going to say, Wow! Verse 4, Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled the place with the blood of innocents. Now, and in the verse 6, Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. It's all going to be a very bad, bad place, a place of death. And now, in the process of that, in verse 12, Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And you pick it up, verse 13, And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs They have burned incense unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. They've had all kinds of religious activity in their own house, on top of their roof, and they're trying to tell me, and they're listening to the prophets, it's all going to be okay. Good's going to come. Good, good. We owe God. God's going to do a wonderful thing. Chapter 29. And in chapter 29, God is going to do it, but boy, they don't believe it. Chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, Babylonian captivity, be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. I'm going to get you back here. In other words, we're going to finish what I wanted. That's what we're going to do. You're going to say, I'm going to bring you back. I'm not done yet, said God. I'm not finished. Philippians, he that hath begun a good work in you isn't finished. He isn't finished. I don't care what. You could be a dull nothing and do nothing for 10 years of your life. And on the 10th year of your life, you decide to get back to God and look to God. God will pick up the pieces for you and take you so you can recover. Why? Because God never quit. God never stopped being God in you. And you can pick up the pieces when you've thrown them and ruined your life. And then come back and get on if you want to do it. Wonderful. Now, but the Jews back in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, they don't believe that. Verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, I emptied Jerusalem, leveled the city, and I'm going to bring you back there and glorify the city. I'm not going to do it like in Ezra and Nehemiah. That isn't very glorious, but it's the indication to, if you were a Jew, you're back in the land, you got a little temple. There isn't much of a temple, but you got something, a hope. You got a little bit of hope that God tells you about the future is really going to be. And God gives you that little bit of reminder as you live in that little town of Jerusalem and that there's going to be a future. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in verse 32, therefore, let's go back a little bit. Chapter 32 better. Chapter 32, and picking up if I can, you'd catch it, in verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of the country, all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it again. Chapter 33, which is where we are. Chapter 33, verse 10. And God saith in his encouragement to Jeremiah and the people that want to believe and listen, thus saith the Lord again, there shall be in this place verse 10, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate. Ah, you see the difference? What happened? Nothing's going to happen. Well, now you're looking at a ruined city. You're looking at the temple gone. Now you're looking at a dump. Ruin. Now you can't walk, like we said the other day with Faith and that we were talking. God says you got to believe. You got to believe. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe, I can touch you. And the illustration we used was, was what? Here's the hot stove, hot burner. And you say, it isn't hot. And I tell you, I'm going to take your hand and put it on top of the burner. Now, when I set your hand on top of the burner, now when it's on top of the burner, tell me it isn't hot. Well, it sits on top of the burner. Tell me it isn't hot, you see. You know, tell me it isn't hot. God said, now, here's the city, and you said it would never be. And you say, now what? Now what are you saying, you dummies? What are you saying? It'll never be. They said it, nothing could ever take it away. And now that it's leveled, it can never be anything again. It can never be anything. Well, us humans, we're something else. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in this place. So God, in his wonderful, wonderful way, is going to go. And while you're looking here, chapter 25 again. And as we're doing this, I hope you get a little sense, if you can, of what God puts up with from humans right now. What we're reading. Well, humans, here we are with the same batch of people, and God puts up with this. God has done something wonderful. I'll begin a good work in you. I'm going to finish it. It isn't going to change. I'm not going away. Who's listening? And everything is there as if it's never going to be. Oh, heaven's never going to be. So make the best of now. Now, so chapter 25, and in verse 10. 25:10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones where they make things and make food and stuff, and the light of the candles where you have normal existence. Verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, with that in mind, back over to chapter 33. And in chapter 33, picking up, if I may, what we're looking at in chapter 33. And what are they saying? In verse 10 again, the middle of the verse. This shall be heard in this place when you say shall be desolate without man and without beast. That's what they're saying. And we just read it. And God made it that way. And they said, well, it can't be fixed. It can't be fixed. It's unfixable. We can't do anything. What can we do? Well, God, what are you going to do? So, looking, if I can, the cause. What sin does God pin down in the beginning in Jeremiah? Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And in chapter 2, remember when we did that a little bit ago. I'm not sure what a little bit ago is. Chapter 2, verse 13. And for my people, verse 12, a background. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this. Pay attention, creation. Be horribly afraid. Be desolate, very desolate, saith the Lord. Why? What's so terribly happening? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns in order to collect water, hold water, and keep water. And they aren't looking for me to provide in his most wonderful way, but they're looking to try to catch the rainwater and do their thing and make them survive. or they have no sense of having a heavenly Father, of doing. Now, having said that, and so here's Jeremiah's sin. And now Israel, in all of this, insists that everything the prophets and the priests are going to tell them, you're all right, you're a Jew, you're a child of Abraham, etc. And therefore, that's what you really is, and therefore you can't lose it. Okay. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, picking up, if I may, chapter 8, in verse 33. You'll catch it quickly. They answered him, this is the Lord. I'll read verse 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, what did they say to that? They answered him, our Lord, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? We're Jews. We deserve everything. We can't lose the good. So as they're looking at the devastation of the temple and the city, it's gone. But they said, we can't lose it. And that's why we just read in Jeremiah chapter 33:10-11. All they can say is, it's non-fixable. Nothing we can do to fix it. And while you're still here in John 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But they think we're Jews. We're Jews. We're special. Well, you are special. But you're only special if you include God. Think of Romans chapter 1. A Jew, a true Jew, Romans chapter 1 and 2. And chapter 2. A true Jew is one that believes in his heart. That's a Jew, but you don't believe in your heart. Abraham believed God. He's the first Hebrew. He believed God. So now they needed to understand that their Jewishness, which is correct, doesn't save them. God saves them. And they're leaving out God. Now, having said that, so here's the prophets and the priests, back over to Jeremiah and to chapter 33. Chapter 33, and picking up, if I may. And going, now they say it's all done, it can never be any good. And if I was looking at a Jewish in a synagogue or something and I was there, I'll bet you it's very hard to find much enthusiasm for a future. I bet you if I read some of this, we read it to them. Do you really? Well, no. Not even you Orthodox Jews. You're looking for the temple. You're looking for some Messiah. But you aren't paying attention to how it's going to happen. So now, chapter 33, God tells them he's going to do a wonderful thing. They're looking for devastation, desolateness. Verse 10. There shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate. They're all like you say. They're all, nothing's there, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. But what am I going to do that you couldn't even pay attention? You didn't pay attention enough to understand it. Verse 11, the voice of joy is going to be there, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return. I will cause it, make it happen. I will cause them to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. I'm going to bring it all together. What you say couldn't happen, it's going to do it. All you see is a dump. I see a city. Now, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. I'm going to make it so that it's going to be a land of peace. And in the millennium, it's going to be just that. Wonderfully, wonderfully so. And the shepherds are going to count the sheep. Well, verse 13. And in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. They counted the sheep as they go out in the morning. They counted the sheep as they came back to make sure all the sheep are there. They didn't want to lose any. It's a land of peace. They go out, they come in. As they went out, they come in. It's a land. I'm going to make it another wonderful place. That's what I'm going to do. You don't believe it? No. What we did in the beginning, Philippians, they didn't believe, and that's future for them. All they could do was read it and say, that can never be. And then look at the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him as their Savior. And to come to know him as their Savior and discover all of the wonderment that is going to be in the future is found in the God who they received as their Savior. And all of the future has become the present in their heart. And we're supposed to be an example of that to the world. They need to know that, because we possess it in Christ Jesus, who has begun a good work in us and is going to finish it. Now, hang on. Having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, and time's sake, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's living in the time of Jeremiah, and let's listen to him. Habakkuk chapter 3, going directly to verse 2. O Lord, Habakkuk 3, 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. As you judge the city, God, remember your mercy and restore it. Fix it. In your judgment is mercy. Now, what do you know? In closing, I'm trying to make it a little bit understandable. What do we know about our Lord? Our Lord has done what? He's gone to the cross. And what is our place? Where is our place? Their place is Jerusalem. That's where it's going to be. Our place isn't Jerusalem. Our place is in God in Christ. And in God in Christ, how many ways are there to God? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only one, right? I'm the only way. I'm the only way. I'm the only one. Jerusalem's the only place. He's never going to use London, New York, or anything else. Always, and even in the new heavens and the new earth, it's Jerusalem. It's always the place. Never the different. That's for the world. But what about us? What are we doing? What's our place? It isn't Jerusalem. No, it's in the God who created Jerusalem, in the God who's going to bless Jerusalem. That's our place in Christ. How do we get into Christ? The judgment. Christ died on the cross, and he took us there in his own body on the tree. And we died in judgment. Habakkuk, in judgment, remember mercy. What did you do, God? You took us straightway to the cross in judgment with no ifs, ands, or buts. And then what? Then what did you do? What did you do? You then went, took away, put it all aside, buried, and you rose again. In your mercy, you save us. You offer us life. In judgment, mercy. In judgment, life. I'm going to give you, what are you going to do for the Jew? I'm going to restore this city, this place. Nothing like it until the millennium. But wow, is that going to be. You guys, it's all future. But for us, we are enjoying the future. The God who has all of the time, you are living, you are enjoying a if you're saved, you're enjoying a relationship to God that has no end and no beginning. It's to God. There's no time. We use time. We have to. But there's no time. So what God says simply, you know what? Absent from the body, what? A present with the Lord. And then say, put all the things together, you know. If John, I am the resurrection and life, you believe that I'm the resurrection and life? Oh, I do. Okay. You believe you'll never die. You'll never die. You never die. Oh, you'll die physically, but you can't die spiritually. If you're really saved, you can't die spiritually. You understand that? You have to understand that you're not saved. You have eternal life. You can't die spiritually. You'll never die. God, so what are you doing? I want you to live. I want you to show all that wonderful thing in God, what you're doing, God. So God makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Makes us new. And then God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we're into God and God's into us. And that's our relationship. That's our place. That's the place of every Jew and Gentile on planet Earth, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, to have a wonderful relationship to God. I gotta quit. What can I tell you?